This is the word of God, Ephesians 4, verse 17 and following. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now listen carefully to verse 28. As we'll see here, the principle of putting off the old man and putting on the new man when it comes to the eighth commandment. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now, we're also going to be using the bulletin and the questions and answers that are found there. This is from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is a guide to Scripture, a summary of some of the principal teachings in Scripture. And so if you could find your bulletin, and we'll have a number of questions relating to the Eighth Commandment. And we'll notice, I'll just introduce this as before we read it, that most of the Ten Commandments are taught as if they are a coin having two sides. That is, there's a positive side and a negative side. Every commandment, whether it's phrased as do not or do, there is the assumption that the other side of the coin is there. So there are certain things with regard to stealing that are forbidden by this commandment and certain things which are required by the commandment. So do this, don't do this, regardless of how they're actually phrased here. So with this thought in mind, let's answer this first question, which is the eighth commandment. The eighth commandment is, you shall not steal. What does the eighth commandment require? The eighth commandment requires us to obtain lawfully and to further the wealth and material well-being of ourselves and others. And then what does the eighth commandment forbid? The eighth commandment forbids whatever does or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth and material well-being. Very good. Well, you've probably had a similar experience as this, but a few months ago, one of our children was looking for the scooter to take a ride around the sidewalk, looking forward to a ride, and so looked all over the property, looking for that scooter, looked where it should be in the shed, looked where it shouldn't be in other places in the property, but it was nowhere to be found. And after some searching, we realized the scooter has been stolen. And in this case, the scooter was old. It actually had been given to us after it had been well used and had really no monetary value. And yet we still felt violated. There's something about being robbed that hurts us. It's uncomfortable. It's an unhappy feeling to have something stolen. And probably all of us have had something stolen in our lives. Probably some of you have had something stolen of much greater value than an old beat-up scooter. And we might wonder, why does it hurt when something that we have is stolen from us? Why do we feel victimized? Why do we feel violated. And the reality is this, that our estates, all right, so that is those things which we own, which we're responsible for, whether it's a scooter or a house or a bank account or whatever it is, our estates are so closely connected to us that when they're stolen or when they're injured, we're actually injured. Now, I hope to demonstrate that throughout this sermon, but I want us to understand that there's something personal about the sin of theft. And that's something that we know as very little children. You know that even little children learn very quickly that when somebody takes something out of their hands, the default response is, that's what? Mine. That's mine. And of course, there could be something selfishly sinful about that response, saying that's mine. It could demonstrate that the child's heart has latched onto that thing and they won't share it or let anybody have it. It could be sinful. But at a different level, I think at a deep level, there is something right about that response. Because that response reflects God's design for ownership and stewardship. God has given us things that are ours, and we have to honor that. And so here's what I want us to understand. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, is not just about maintaining an orderly society. It is about maintaining an orderly society. If stealing wasn't a crime, our society would be very disorderly. But at a deeper level, the eighth commandment intends to protect our calling to personal stewardship. Every one of us has a calling, whether you're a four-year-old or an 80-year-old, you have an estate. You have things that you're responsible for. You have things that you own, in a manner of speaking, and you have to steward them. And so God protects that stewardship calling by the eighth commandment. Okay, so I want us to see that this is not just about the maintenance of an orderly society. There's something deeper. There's a stewardship call here for us. Now, in teaching on the eighth commandment this morning, I want to first of all look at some of the assumptions that are made by the eighth commandment. In other words, what are some things that God, in setting forth the eighth commandment, assumes that we already understand, or that He's sort of reminding us of by the eighth commandment. And after we consider those assumptions, which are foundational, then we're going to consider what does the commandment forbid, and then what does it require. So first of all, some assumptions about the eighth commandment. If you're taking notes, there are five, I believe, assumptions about the eighth commandment that we need to recognize. Number one is this. Economic matters matter to God. Economic matters matter to God. The eighth commandment has to do with a sphere of economics. Each of these commandments has to do with a certain sphere, a certain area of our life, and this one has to do with economics. And so God cares about godliness in finances, in economics. And there are many implications, of course, with this eighth commandment as an economic law. It has implications for work, right? You can't steal from somebody who doesn't have, who hasn't worked. So it has implications for whether or not we have a job, what kind of job we have, how much we work, how little we work, how well we work, how poorly we work. It has implications also for spending. What do we spend our money on? How much do we spend? For what reasons do we spend? Also implications here for saving. What are we saving for? Are we saving too much? Are we saving too little? And of course, there are implications here for giving. Are we giving? Again, how much, how little, and with what motive? So God is saying here with this eighth commandment, I care about economic matters. They matter greatly. This is not an unspiritual commandment. Property is not unspiritual. It's very spiritual. So we might think that money and property matters are unspiritual. They're not. God cares about our economic activity. In fact, the way that we respond to this eighth commandment also has a lot to say about how we love our neighbor. Right? The second table of the law, the last six commandments, are summarized in this commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not just by not stealing from them, but by all of your economic dealings. So first assumption is that economic matters matter to God. Don't ever think that financial things, economic things, property things are irrelevant in God's economy. They're not. A second assumption made by this commandment is that property is and ought to be owned by particular persons. Property is and ought to be owned by particular persons. In other words, God assumes here that communism is not his design. Right? You can't steal from a collective because it's owned by everybody. Personal property is and ought to be owned by particular persons. Now, to understand that, we need to back up and consider the context of the Ten Commandments for a moment. Remember that in giving the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, God is giving a comprehensive ethic to a people who were about to begin a new life in a new country. Coming out of Egypt, going into the land of Canaan, God says, this is going to be your ethic. This is how you're going to live. And the eighth commandment then reminds us that God was going to be giving the Israelites property. We read about that in the book of Joshua, where each of the tribes is given a particular allotment of land, and then each of the tribes divide that allotment among the families with boundary markers that are not to be moved, because each family is to steward each of their properties. They're given houses. They're given vineyards. God says, I'm giving you all of these things as a sacred trust. As a sacred trust. This property is a gift from God to his people, and his people must steward that property. So property is owned by individuals, as it should be. And we see this also in the New Testament. Remember that sort of frightening account in Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira bring this offering to Peter and say, here is the profits from a sale of one of our properties, and here is all the profits. And God struck these people dead because they were lying. But Peter says something very insightful in verse 4. He says to Ananias about the property, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? I mean, you could have done whatever you wanted with this property. You could have given all of it to the church. You could have given 50%. You could have given 10%. It was yours. You've just chosen to lie about what you've given. But the point is here, Peter is asserting that the property belonged to Ananias and Sapphira. Personal property is owned by persons. And that's an assumption that we need to keep in our minds. We need to steward what God has given us. A third assumption is this, that people have real needs that must be met by some means. The eighth commandment talks about one of the ways to meet our needs. You could meet your needs by stealing, right? And lots of people do. Lots of people meet all of their needs by stealing from somebody else. God is suggesting here that there are real needs that each of us has that must be met by particular means. And in general, there are three means that we can use to support ourselves in this life. I'll give you the three P's of supporting oneself. Philanthropy, that is the generosity of somebody else. Personal labor, or pilfering, to use kind of a British word to stick with the three P's. These are three ways that we can support ourselves. And God is saying, you're not to support yourself by stealing, by pilfering. Now, this philanthropy, God says, that's up to the wealthy person. Or that's up to the parents or grandparents. If they decide to leave you an inheritance, that's great. That's an honorable way of being supported, provided that the person supporting you wants to do it. All right, but you can't depend on it, you can't count on it, you can't demand it. God is saying the ordinary way of supporting yourself and your family through life is by personal labor, not by stealing, not by philanthropy, at least not ordinarily. So this means a number of things, but let me just suggest one of the things it means. It will not do for us to say, God's going to provide for me, and then sit back and not use the ordinary means that God has given us. As individuals or as families, we, hearing the Eighth Commandment, need to work for what we're going to survive on, right? We can't steal, and we ought not to presume on the philanthropy of somebody else. And so we need to understand that we have needs that have to be met by certain means, and we need to honor God in using the right means. A fourth assumption that this commandment makes is that God will provide for his people. In saying, do not steal, God is reminding his people of a very important reality. That is, you don't have to steal. You don't have to steal. I'll provide for you. You know, the thief has in his mind that the only way I'm going to be able to provide for myself is by stealing. God says, I'm going to take care of you. Interestingly, when the Israelites were going from Egypt to their new land through the wilderness, of course, a hot, dry, dusty place, Psalm 78 says that some of those people doubted that God could, and this is a beautiful phrase used in Psalm 78, prepare a table in the wilderness. The people doubted that God could prepare a table in the wilderness. And you know, that's really the attitude that sometimes we take as well. We find ourselves in a wilderness and we say, I doubt that God could provide a table in this wilderness. I doubt that God could furnish me with everything that I need. And so we resort to other ungodly means of providing for ourselves. But in forbidding stealing, God is affirming his ability and commitment to provide for his people. Finally, a fifth assumption that this commandment makes is this. Refraining from stealing does not fulfill this commandment. We need to understand that. We look at the commandment and it says, thou shalt not steal. And so we might think to ourselves, as long as I don't steal, I've thereby fulfilled this commandment. God says that's a false assumption. Every commandment is a coin with two sides. So we can't assume that just because we're not thieves, that we have nothing to learn from this commandment, that we're actually fulfilling it. Now, let me speak a word here to some, to the young people here. Because, like many of the commandments, most of the commandments, this commandment is something that we learn to violate at a very young age, right? Stealing is something some people learn at a very young habit, at a very young age, and develop a habit. Thieves begin by stealing little things. And that may seem insignificant at the time. Might be stealing some cookies from the counter that mom said don't take. Might be stealing a few minutes of rest when you're supposed to be doing a work, a job around the house. But of course, getting away with little theft, you know, enables a person to become bolder in greater and greater thefts, and their conscience becomes weaker and weaker. At the same time, of course, they have less and less peace in their heart. Parents, again, also need to be reminded that we need to be very firm with children in theft. Might seem small at a young age, but God certainly forbids theft when he says, do not steal. Now, let's branch out a little bit. The Eighth Commandment not only forbids outright theft, it also forbids, secondly, unjustly burdening others. Unjustly burdening others. Making ourselves a burden to someone else, financially or otherwise, unjustly. All right? It's stealing from someone else because they have to support you, whether it's through taxes or through personal philanthropy or family help or whatever it is, church help. It's burdening others and therefore stealing. Now, let me hasten to say this. There is an appropriate way to burden somebody else. The scriptures are very clear. Galatians 6:2 commands us to bear one another's burdens. At the same time, scripture is very clear about what kind of burdens we ought to bear. Financial burdens need to fall within strict categories in order for the church to bear them, for example. Right? The family needs to be involved first. We need to make sure that people who ask for help are working to support themselves as much as they're able. But there is an appropriate way to burden others. So I want to make sure that we're not hearing, well, this means I've always got to make it on my own. I can never ask for help. I've just got to work through it and suffer and nobody can help me because I can't be burdened to others. No, there's an appropriate way to burden others. There's also an ungodly way of burdening others. And listen to what Paul says as he talks about his own example when he was ministering among the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3:8, Paul says this, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you." Paul says we worked hard doing what we could to support ourselves so that we wouldn't needlessly burden others in an ungodly way. And then just a few verses later, Paul says, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. In other words, if someone's capable of working, capable of supporting themselves, and they're not doing it, don't help him. Don't help her by covering their laziness. You could help, of course, by teaching and instructing and charging and encouraging them, but we need to be careful that we're not burdening others in an unjust fashion. A third thing that the Eighth Commandment forbids is what we might call, and I'm not sure I've chosen the perfect word here, but I hope you'll understand, forbids self-indulgent living. Self-indulgent living. That is a kind of lifestyle that is so absorbed in self that it's either unable or unwilling to help others. A self-indulgent lifestyle. Now, again, to be clear, not talking here about not condemning those who live at a higher level than others do. Right? It's no sin to be rich. It's no sin to be wealthy. It is a sin to be self-indulgent. That is, where we're so indulging ourselves that we can't help others. The Heidelberg Catechism, in speaking on the Eighth Commandment, explains that the commandment forbids the abuse and waste of God's gifts to man. And sometimes that abuse and waste is on ourselves. We're so busy helping ourselves that we don't help others. We're so busy building our own kingdoms that we feel unable to tithe, for example. Well, we're perhaps self-indulgent. Lifestyles which keep us from being generous with our time and resources are not pleasing to God. And there are many forms that this could take, but one would be this. In most families, for example, there is a primary breadwinner. Sometimes there are two, but often there's a primary breadwinner. And what sometimes happens, and this can be a great cause of conflict in a marriage, for example, is that the other person spends the income quicker than what the primary breadwinner can earn it. There's perhaps an indulgence in shopping, whether it's clothes for women or sporting goods or activities for men or whatever, but there's the one person is earning money and working hard to support the family. The other spends it more quickly than it can be saved. It's not pleasing to God. It's self-indulgent living. It's a violation of this Eighth Commandment. Or, for example, families who unnecessarily go into crippling debt to pay for things that they do not need, do not honor God. It puts them in a position, of course, where they cannot give to others. They cannot be a help to others because they have dug themselves so deep in the pit of debt that they cannot honor God financially. The Eighth Commandment forbids self-indulgent living. And the statistics on debt today I won't go into them, but what you find out is that most people go into debt unnecessarily. Unnecessarily. It's because they want this and that and that and that and didn't have the money to pay for it at the time, and so go into debt. So here's some examples of what the Eighth Commandment forbids. Let's turn thirdly and finally to what does the Eighth Commandment require? What does the Eighth Commandment require? What's the other side of that coin? A few things here. First of all, the Eighth Commandment requires lawful earning. Lawful earning. All right. There are ways to earn money in an unlawful way, which, of course, is not permitted by God. But the Catechism puts it this way. The Eighth Commandment requires us to obtain lawfully and to further the wealth and material well-being of ourselves and others. I wonder if that catches you off guard. That God actually commands us to further our wealth. To become more able to help others. To become more stable so that we're not being a drain or a burden to others. That's required by God in this commandment. Work is also required here because, as the old saying goes, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Or as another minister, Thomas Goodwin, says, the devil hires such as stand idle and puts them to his own work. Those, and I think society bears this out, those who are idle, those who are not laboring, those who are not working, the devil calls them into a service often. And they become busy, working as it were, but in the service of the devil, in unlawful trades, or in theft, or any other number of sinful vocations or occupations. God calls us to labor and to work. Listen to the encouragement given in Proverbs 28, verse 19. God says, "He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough." God sets forth this principle, a general truth. Now, of course, God sometimes in his special providence even takes the hard work that some people have and sometimes brings it to nothing here in this life. We've known people who have worked very hard, been very diligent, very cautious in saving and investing, and yet they come to ruin in one way or another. And yet, as a general principle, God says a faithful man will abound with blessings. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread. The Eighth Commandment requires lawful earning. Now, in this connection, I believe it's essential to mention the Christian duty of tithing. And as you know, if you've been in this congregation for any time, it's not a topic that we hear, that I preach on very often. It's certainly not something that we harp on. We don't have words on the bottom of the screen when we put our program on public access TV channel that says to give, call this number. We're not like those televangelists who seem to be always asking for money. But in the connection with the Eighth Commandment, we need to understand that tithing is a Christian duty. It's a Christian duty. And it's interesting that in the third chapter of Malachi, which we have not yet got to in our morning reading, we hear these words. Will a man rob God? So interesting, thinking about the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not rob. Will a man rob God? And the next phrase is this, yet you have robbed me, God says. So the Israelites hear that. They hear the prophet coming and saying, will a man rob God, yet you've robbed me? And the response is predictable. In what way have we robbed you? The people say, how have we robbed God? And God says, in tithes and offerings. You've robbed me. You've stolen from me. Now, I got to tell you, when I was working in this through this sermon, the next point, by the way, is the point of generosity. God requires generosity. For a while, I had this section on tithing under the heading of generosity. But I realized that's the wrong place to teach about tithing. Tithing is not about being generous. It's not about going over the top. It's not about doing something extraordinary. It actually belongs in this point that we're thinking about right now, lawful earning. Is anyone here an earner? Does anyone here earn? Has anyone here been enabled by God to support themselves and their families by the sweat of their brow, by the labors of their minds, by their energies? Then you're a tither. You need to be a tither, you see. Because what tithing is it simply acknowledges that God has enabled me to earn and to support my family. And so the tithe, of course, technically is simply the first 10% of what a man or what a family earns. And so it has nothing to do with generosity. None of us should feel like when we bring a tithe, when we bring 10% of our earnings to church and put it in the offering plate, none of us should sort of puff up our chest and say, well, I've been very generous today. No, you've not been generous. You've acknowledged that God has enabled you to survive and to thrive as it is in our culture. So tithing is not about generosity. It is about recognizing God's hand in your earning. To not tithe is to fail to recognize God's hand in your earning. Now, let me give an encouragement here, particularly for those who have financial trouble. Perhaps those who are on a fixed income. Perhaps those who are living on retirement or disability or whatever it is. Or whatever the situation, you might be inclined to think, I can't tithe. I can't tithe. And I'm not going to tell you what you sometimes hear on television. And that is this. Just tithe and God will make you wealthy. Just give that, plant that seed money and God is going to overwhelm you with financial blessings. We have no right to say that. But here's what we can say. If you're a member of a church, if you're part of God's covenant community and you tithe, you can be certain to be cared for. You can be certain to be cared for. Why? Because God has put deacons in the church who are called to care for those who are struggling financially. God's given us a means to do this. So here is God's counsel. If you're having a hard time tithing, maybe because you need support, you're asking for help elsewhere, listen, tithe. And then come to the deacons and say, here's our situation. We're on a fixed income. We've had an accident. We've had an illness. We're not doing well financially. But I'll tell you, brothers, we are tithing. By the grace of God, we're bringing that 10%. And we're trying to be faithful. We're trying to be obedient. We're trying to be living, active members of this church. But we need help. And I'm certain that the deacons would recognize their obligation and privilege to help those who are in said situation. Now, you might say, well, that just sounds backwards. It sounds like we're tithing and then the church is giving us money back afterwards. Well, look, that's how God provides for his people. Right? He provides for his people through faithfulness through the local church. So the eighth commandment requires lawful earning, which then mandates biblical tithing. All right. Now, let's move secondly to the second requirement of the eighth commandment, is that it requires generosity. So we're not just earning for ourselves. We're earning for others. We're earning for others. And in Philippians 2, verse 4, Paul puts it this way. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Generosity. And those of you who were at the midweek study last time at our house, we finished the letter of Paul to the Philippians. And in the fourth chapter, Paul actually commends the Philippians for a gift that they had given to him. And he commends their generosity. And in so doing, he speaks a bit about generosity. And I won't repeat all of it, but I'll just say this. In verse 18 of chapter 4, Paul says that true generosity pleases God. It pleases God. And that is so important. It's so important because, you know, generosity isn't always appreciated by the recipient. You take care of your children well. You clothe them. You're generous to them. You care for them. And they don't always care. They don't always give a rip about it. But don't let that discourage you, because true generosity is pleasing to God. Listen, in verse 18, Paul speaks about this gift from the Philippians to Paul, and he calls it a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. A sacrifice. And sometimes it is a sacrifice to be generous, isn't it? In fact, I made the case at our house on Wednesday in the study that all true generosity is a sacrifice. It all hurts. True generosity does. Paul talks about this particular gift as one of the ways in which the Philippians actually shared in his distress. How did the Philippians share in Paul's distress? They gave, which actually distressed their own economy. It was painful. It was costly. It was a sacrifice. But Paul says it's a sacrifice to God. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. It is an acceptable sacrifice. Now, let me just close with one common sense observation and then two other further applications. The common sense observation is this. Obviously, giving and earning go hand in hand, right? It's a common sense observation. We're not going to be giving. We're not going to be generous if we're not earning. We can't be. Very interestingly, in 2010, researchers studied 153 countries and ranked them from number 1 to number 153 in terms of the generosity of the people, how they gave to charities, how they helped those maybe that they saw on the street, how they gave to their churches and so forth. So number 1 to 153. And it will not surprise you that the top 8 nations are earning nations. They have economies that are solid, which benefit from a biblical heritage of private ownership and generosity. And so it also shouldn't surprise us that most of the countries at the bottom of the list, they're not earning countries. They're not flourishing financially. Some are, of course, but many of the countries are not flourishing financially. And if they are flourishing financially, they don't have a heritage of Christian values. India, Russia, Pakistan, China rank near the bottom because of their economy and their heritage. And so we need to understand that when we earn, we're able to give. It's common sense. But God sets that before us. Now, let me close by asking one question, giving two answers, then we'll be done. How does the eighth commandment honor Christ? How does the eighth commandment honor Christ? Well, first of all, because it convicts us of our sin in this area. I hope that we have been convicted by God with regard to this commandment, because that's how God uses the law. God uses the law to convict us of our sin so that we see our need for Jesus Christ. God says that by nature, all men are thieves. All men are thieves. We naturally want to take what we didn't work for. But you see, that's how this commandment points to Christ. Because Christ gave what he earned. We want to take what we didn't earn. Christ gave what he did earn. Christ, in his perfect life, earned a perfect standing before God, confirmed, perhaps, is a better way of saying, a perfect standing before God. And he gave what he did work for those who did not. He earned for us the righteousness that we needed. So the eighth commandment honors Christ by highlighting Christ's giving character. Another reason that this commandment is so important is because it helps us to appreciate grace. God says, really, there's two ways to think about being right before him. You can work and you can earn it. but then you've got to be perfect. Or you can receive the gift of Christ's righteousness. So what God does here is He builds into our lives the fabric of work. And so we, in our Christian minds, are thinking about the need to earn, the need to labor, the need to be rewarded for our labors, so that when we hear about grace, we say, now that's something different. That doesn't operate on the same principle of earning. This principle, which I have in my mind sometimes from morning till evening, the principle of earning and earning and working and laboring. Grace is something different. And so when we hear the gospel, we know it as a very different type of transaction. It's not a transaction based on works, but based on grace. And then finally, the eighth commandment helps us to define our life of gratitude. When all the legal details of the eighth commandment are sorted out, the matter belongs to the heart. Let me ask this then. Is your heart oriented toward stealing or toward stewardship? Toward stealing or toward stewardship? Let's ask for God's help. Let's take a moment of silent prayer to try to answer that question. Is my heart oriented toward stealing, toward accumulating everything I have for myself, or toward stewardship, toward managing God's funds in a way that honors Him and blesses those around us? Let's pray silently, and then I'll lead us in a moment of prayer. Great God in heaven, we pray that You would forgive our selfishness, that You would forgive us for stealing in all of the ways and many more that we've discovered this morning. We pray that You would make us true stewards of everything that we have and even of those things that we've yet to attain. We pray that You would warm our hearts by the gospel of Christ, that we would appropriate Christ's righteousness so that we would become givers rather than takers. In Jesus' name, amen.